Well, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. I have to be honest, I've been looking forward to this chapter since we started the book. It is epic. I went through, I don't know how many different titles for tonight's lesson, and epic was one of them at one point, because it's one of those chapters that you read and you start to get excited. You start to, your blood starts to get a little warmer, and you just can't wait to see what's going to happen. I can't wait for these moments because, as a little glimpse, we're in this chapter, and I love this particular chapter. Well, I finally settled on the title, To Eat or Be Eaten. To Eat or Be Eaten. And that will make sense because we're going to look at two different feasts tonight. One, we get to, well, enjoy the wedding supper of the Lord. Or the other, well, the last verse or the last few words of the chapter is, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. There's some crazy things in the Bible. There are crazy things in Scripture, and people that think the Bible is boring to read have clearly never actually read it. Because there are things that you read, there's for the action adventure, we got that. There's romance, we've got that. Ah, the Bible's amazing. Well, Romans 19. We're going to look at a couple things tonight besides the feasts. We are going to look at heaven rejoicing, continuing to rejoice at the fall of Babylon. And we're going to see, well, a complete picture of God's design for this earth. We weren't created just to suffer and die. We weren't created just to make it through life. We were created originally by God to live with Him in perfection. And ultimately, that's what everything's been about since Adam and Eve sinned. God has set a plan in motion to bring us back to perfection with Him. And that's what this is all leading up to. Revelation brings us back to a place of perfection. For those that want to be with God, we will be with Him for eternity. And those that don't, well, they get to have a date with the birds. But the thing is I'm hoping that each one here, that we're all desiring to know God, to live with God, to experience Him in greater ways. Well, Revelation 19 starts off with this. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His saints shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. Well, the last couple of chapters we looked at the fall of Babylon in its entirety, the fall of this future religious system that will come into play, that will lead men and women from the truth. There also is an economic system that will be in set in order, that the world will follow, but ultimately it will fall. We looked at that in 17 and 18. And here in the first part of 19, we see the response of the saints in heaven praising God. We see a great multitude. It's interesting because we saw some of these guys earlier in the book of Revelation. Their number had not yet been complete, and they were asking God, when are you going to avenge our deaths? When are you going to avenge our bloodshed? And the response was, hold on just a little bit longer. But what these guys are rejoicing about now is the completion. They're rejoicing in the fact that that world system, that religious system that hated believers in Jesus has been destroyed. Now, I do want to say this, that although they're rejoicing, although I get a little excited about God destroying sin and suffering, you got to know that God takes no joy in the destruction of people that reject him. You got to know that. That God's not taking joy in destroying bad people. No, there is joy in destroying a system that was leading people into sin. But you got to know, God loves his creation, and he takes no joy in the loss of one life. So they're rejoicing, but I don't think they're rejoicing in the souls that are going to hell. They're rejoicing in the system. They're rejoicing in the trap the world had on people, and that it was drawing people away, that it was killing believers. I mean, I can understand that. I mean, there's so many systems even now in our culture that have trapped people. Sins that are so many people struggle with pornography. So many people struggle with these sins that if that was wiped out, I got to be honest, I'd rejoice. If that system of sin and leading people away from God was destroyed, I would be rejoicing. And I think that's what they're rejoicing over here. Well, they use a Hebrew word, hallelujah, or here it's hallelujah. It's a Hebrew word, and it's interesting because it's actually only used in Revelation in the New Testament. It's found nowhere else in the New Testament. Well, it's an interesting word. It simply means praise the Lord. It's a declaration, a call. As we sing it in songs, as we say it to people, it's saying, let's praise God. Let's worship God. And he repeats it over and over. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is worthy of praise as God destroys the systems of this life that are leading people literally to hell. Well, praising God. Why praise the Lord? Some of us can go, well, what's there to praise about? And there are lots of hardships in this life. There are lots of things that can get us down. Well, he goes on and he gives some reasons, and they're valid reasons for us today. Why we should praise the Lord. Why we should lift him up. Why we should make him known and glorify him. He says salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. I mean, that's one of those sentences right there. I mean, you could just stop at salvation and that's good enough. Why praise the Lord? He gives salvation. He came and died on the cross and rose from the grave, and we can have life because of him. I mean, right there, that's good enough. I need nothing else. But yet, he's glorious. And salvation and glory and honor and power. Our God is glorious and he's worthy of honor and power. Well, there's no comparison to God. There's no equal. And we're going to see that later. That even Satan has nothing on our Savior. There is no epic battle between God and Satan here. And I've said that a bunch, but we've got to realize that when it comes down to it, there is no battle. We'll get there. But salvation. Do you have salvation tonight? I hope you do. I hope you've given your life to Jesus. You've surrendered to him. And salvation just isn't a prayer prayed. It's not just a thing you did in church. It's truly saying, Jesus, I want to live for you. Come into my heart. And then living for him and living with him. Because he died for you. He took your sin. He paid the price that we owe. Man, our salvation is so amazing. And that should be something that we just, no matter how bad this world gets, no matter how hard things get, we have our salvation. Nothing can take that. I know people that suffer great physical problems. But yet you see joy in their lives because of the salvation that they hold. Well, glory. I want to be close to His glory. I want to live in His glory, His honor. I want to be used by Him in His power. It all belongs to Him. The world tries to get it for ourselves. We go for glory and honor and power. But our God holds the keys. And we're going to see that. And nothing's going to stop Him. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no equal. Well, He goes on. If that wasn't enough reason to praise Him, He goes on and says, "For true and righteous are His judgments." True and righteous are His judgments. People can question God all they want, but whatever He does is true. It's the right thing to do. Sometimes I question God. Sometimes I wonder, God, why do you allow this? Or why did you do this? But I can always go back and know that true and righteous are His judgments. What he plans to do, what He purposes. We can even look at Revelation and go, God, I don't understand. There's all this crazy stuff going on and the plagues and the judgments. And He's doing it because He knows what's best. He knows what will draw as many people to salvation. Our God knows what He's doing. Well, He goes on and says, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. These guys are rejoicing. And so often we want to take vengeance, but God says vengeance is mine. We need to trust that God's going to take care of it. And we can rejoice in however God chooses to take care of it. God doesn't always do things our way. Jonah, he didn't like God's plan for his enemies. God said, go preach to the Ninevites. And he knew that they would get saved. But that was God's plan for them. I got to be honest, there's people I struggle with. And you think, oh, I don't know. I had this weird thought about this person that I struggle with this week. And somebody said something, and I was like, I instantly thought of this person. I'm like, oh, I wish it happened to him. And God's like, what are you doing? And that's not my place. It's not our job to seek out vengeance. I had to stop, and I need to pray. I need to pray for that person, and I need to pray that God would restore them and heal them. And however God chooses to deal with people, we need to rejoice. In this case, He destroys them. But if He saves our enemies, we need to rejoice just as well. Well, we should rejoice when we see God remove sin and suffering. When we see Him clean up lives, we need to rejoice. And that's one thing that we get to see working, if you're in the church and you're around the church, you get to see people, people come in kind of messed up and they leave kind of messed up. You thought I was going to say, no, the thing is just hopefully not as messed up. And I've seen people grow and change and it's not, the church, it's not Calvary, it's Jesus. That as people get close to Jesus, they start to clean up their lives, and we see God removing sin and suffering. That should make us rejoice. That should make us rejoice when we see somebody come in broken and hurting because of sin, and we see them set free. We need to rejoice in that kind of stuff. If you're not plugged into the church, I'd encourage you to plug in. Come to other services, or if you've been coming long enough, start serving. Start hanging around. Start watching people's lives change. Watch your life change. Well, he says in verse 3, again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. We need to praise Him because He's our God. because he's our Savior. And so, are you praising God? Not just when we sing worship songs. And you know, there are those that try to go, well, if you don't worship a certain way, or if you don't raise your hands, or, you know, it's not really, hey, this is the deal. I believe worship happens in the heart. I believe worship happens inside us as we focus, as we give our attention to God, as we lift him up. So don't feel like, well, I don't raise my hand, so I'm not as, you know, Christian-y, or I'm not as, no. Hey, there's lots of people that, I mean, there's churches where people run around during worship. I'm not saying that can't actually be worship, but a lot of it can be fake. So it's got to be a real attitude of the heart. So as we look at these guys worshiping God, as we look at ourselves and go, do I really worship God? It doesn't come down to an outward, you know, picture or display. It comes down to an internal reality. Do I really mean the words of the songs? Do I really want him lifted up in situations? Do I really want to bring his name into conversations and glorify him? Because that shows our heart if we really want to worship him. And I love that he says, all you his servants, those who fear him, both small and great. Everyone. There's no distinction between people. We're all called to worship God. Whether we're of high status or low status, it doesn't matter. He's our God. He's our Savior. And he's worthy of our praise. We're never too high above or too low to worship him. No, we need to praise him. We need to worship him. We need to be passionate. However that looks in your life, be passionate about your worship. Now, I don't think Pastor Sam wants us running around the sanctuary, but try it. No, the thing is it's okay to express yourself. It's okay to raise your hands. It's okay to, you know, it's okay to express yourself if that's what you want, but it's also okay not to. It's okay just to bury your head in your hands and cry out to him. I think there's a time for all kinds of worship. I've shared it before, but when we were in Africa and I got to teach at a little church, we jumped for 15 minutes for Jesus. We jumped. And the pastor told me, okay, he was going through the service and you're going to teach and this and that, and then we're going to jump for 15 minutes. And he kept talking and the world slowed down, and I looked at my friend and he looked at me and like, did he say jump? And so later I was talking to a missionary friend, some of you know him, Jacob, the real tall guy that comes every once in a while, and we're like, so we're gonna jump for Jesus? And he goes, oh yeah, just go with it, it'll be fun. And we did. It was like a 4-hour service. I gotta be honest, it rocked. It was 4 hours of worship and teaching, and it was incredible. But we jumped for 15 minutes. I mean, I had a workout. We were sweating. But it was pure worship of God. So afterwards, we're going to jump. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, maybe someday. I don't know. Sam might fire me. But no, the thing is it's okay to worship God. And that's their culture. And that was cool. I got to be honest, that was cool. I got a little charismatic thing going on sometimes. And I really enjoyed that. Let's worship God sincerely, but honestly, and just pour out our heart to him, because he's worthy. He's worthy. And when we're worshiping him, it's cool, because the focus isn't on ourselves. Most of our life, it's about us. It's about me. What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? How am I going to get across town? How am I going to complete this? It's about me. I mean, you know, we do think about ourselves a lot, but when we're worshiping, we're not. If we're really worshiping, we're thinking about him and his salvation and his glory and his honor. And that's just cool. It's just neat. It separates you from the world. It separates you from the junk of this life, and you get to just soak in his presence. Well, in verse 6, the praise and worship continue, but it goes in a different direction. It's they praise and worship for a different reason. He says in verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." I read these things. I don't know about you, but that is so, like, incredible. That is so powerful as we see this picture of heaven and this huge multitude described as the sound of many waters or a mighty thundering. It's the people of God crying out, "Hallelujah, praise God, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Omnipotent, all-powerful. "For the Lord God all-powerful reigns." These guys in heaven, which, if you're a believer, we're going to be there. And the thing is we're going to be a part of this. And we're going to see him in his glory, in his power. And just to get to proclaim that and rejoice in him. I'm blown away by the scriptures. I'm blown away by what we will experience. And I only can see little bits and pieces of what we'll experience in heaven. He goes on and says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory." It shouldn't just be when we're in heaven. We should be glad and rejoice now, even in the midst of hardships, even in the midst of difficulties. We should be glad and rejoice. I mean, the truth is you see so many people, and Gail Irwin talked about this, but it's like the truth is you see so many people with that sad, downcast look, that it's so hard to be a Christian. Well, yeah, it can be. But we have his salvation, his glory, and his honor to bask in. We have his love. I mean, we should be rejoicing in the midst of whatever is going on. Not that we rejoice in the hardship, but we rejoice in Jesus. I've seen Christians not rejoice in hardship. And you look at that and go, do they really believe in this God that we read about? I'm not saying I always rejoice. I was sick this last week and I whined a little. Okay, I whined a lot. But you can still find joy in the Lord. I still had my salvation. I didn't have my lunch, but I had my salvation. No, the thing is are we rejoicing? Are we filled with joy? So when you go to work tomorrow, or I guess you're out of school this week, but when you go into life, rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in him. Find joy in who he is and what his plans for you are, because he's so worthy to rejoice in. Well, he goes on and he says something that makes some guys a little uncomfortable. He says, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." This is the deal. Christians are the bride of Christ. Now, some guys, whoa, I ain't no bride. Well, this is the deal. You're not going to wear a dress when you get to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what God's saying. But it's a picture of the closeness that God wants to have with us. Because there should be nothing closer in a relationship than a husband and a wife. I mean, that's what God plans. That's what God desires. That's not always the case. But it's supposed to be the closest relationship that we experience on this planet. So he's giving us a picture of the relationship that he wants to have with us. That he wants to know us and experience us and be close to us for all eternity. That's cool. I used to really struggle with the whole bride of Christ thing. I love the idea. I love that reality that that I'm his special chosen person. And you're his special chosen person. And how he can have us all his special chosen person? Hey, he's God. We'll let him figure that out. But we're the bride. And his wife has made herself ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? In Jewish tradition, the bride would be getting herself ready. She didn't know exactly when the groom was going to come. And the marriage feast would start when he would take a procession and he would go get his bride and take her back to the place that he had built. And they would have like a week-long amazing celebration and feast. But she didn't know, but she had to be ready. And she was preparing herself so that when her groom, when her guy came, she'd be ready to go. Are we ready to go? Are we preparing ourselves? I mean, we sing that song, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." I love that song. I butcher it almost every time I try to play it, but I love that song. And the truth is if we're asking him to come, are we ready? How do you get ready? First, you got to be saved. You got to give him your heart. You got to give him your life. And then we live for him and live with him. And Jesus just calls us to love him and love people. It really isn't rocket science. People get, oh, that's so complicated to know the will of God. The will of God is love God and love people. And yeah, there's specific things. Should I move to China? I don't know. It's not in the Bible, but if you're loving God and loving people, he will direct you. He will guide you. He will show you the right way. So are you saved? Are you loving God and loving people? Are you ready tonight? If Jesus came back right now, well, that would have been cool if he'd come back. If he came back right now, are you ready? I mean, we've looked at the rapture. I mean, Jesus is going to take his church. The end times are going to happen. The tribulation and the judgments and all that stuff. Are you ready to go with him? Well, there's nothing greater than being with Jesus. We see the bride. We see us here in heaven. Well, we're arrayed in fine linen, bright and clean, which represents our purity, which represents the sin that is gone, the suffering that is gone, which represents the beauty that we will be in eternity. Man, not to sin anymore. That'd be cool. It's going to be cool. Well, verse 9 says, "Then he said to me, Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God." He says, this is what it's all about. Those that are called. Those that are invited in. Now, some people get a little weird about the word called or chosen. Hey, this is the deal. God's chosen you. He created you. He's chosen you. He's given you a choice to receive him or not. Just like my wife, Lisa, she had a choice to say no. It's too late now. But she could have said, "Sorry, dude, you smell funny." You know, she could have said no, but she said yes. And this is the deal. God's chosen us. Have you said yes? Are you going to say yes? Well, are you going to be at that wedding supper? Just as a side note, what are we going to eat? Heavenly food? I get excited about buffets. Like, I really like buffets. And I picture this table in heaven with, like, food. I mean, God's food. I mean, I don't even know what that is, but I want some. I mean, and I'm a little guy, but I can eat. And when I go to a buffet, I mean, I'm telling you, you don't stop at one plate. I laugh at those people. You don't stop at two plates, three plates. You got to eat. I mean, you got to eat. When it's all you can eat, I'm telling you, eat all you can. But in heaven, What are we, I don't know. I have no answer for what we're going to eat, but I'm excited about it. I mean, God's mashed potatoes. I mean, they just got to be good. Oh. I mean, food is a beautiful thing. There's so many things on this earth that are tasty. I wonder how, totally rabbit trailing, but how did they figure some things out? Like, you look at some plants and you go, you don't think, hey, let's boil that and eat it. I mean, I just wonder about certain things. But, I mean, who eats artichokes? I mean, I like artichokes, but who thought, that looks tasty? But God's food, anyway, God's food, we're going to eat in heaven. That's just going to be amazing. That's amazing. Well, verse 10. John loses his mind in verse 10. This guy has seen Jesus. He's seen the Father on the throne. He's seen the battles and the heavens open. And then we get to verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John falls at the angel's feet to worship him? I mean, what is he thinking? But he said to me, the angel said, see that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the angel just flat out goes, don't do it. Stop. Because God is the only one who is worthy of worship. That's why it's so powerful when Jesus receives worship. Because it's one more reality, one more proof that he is God. Because he received it and he didn't die. He received it and he was honored for it. Well, John, he worships this angel. It's a good warning to us that no matter how much we've experienced, no matter how much we've seen in the kingdom of heaven and how close we are with God, to never take our eyes off him. Because we don't want to worship the wrong thing. We want to worship God and him alone. I mean, he's in heaven. I don't understand this one. But if he can make that mistake, it's possible for us to get our eyes on something that we shouldn't worship. So there's a warning here. You know, keep your eyes on Jesus. Worship him and him alone. Worship God, as the angel says. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, everything pointed in the scripture to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's not about this angel. In fact, he says, I'm just a servant. Now, there are some, he says, you know, that they're similar. And we have some similar, you know, similarities with angels, but we are very different. But one thing that we share is that we're to bear his testimony. We're to bear his word and his love. To serve and honor and worship Jesus. Well, make sure tonight your worship is pure. Your worship is on track. Verse 11. I love this passage. I grew up on a ranch, and we rode horses and everything else on the ranch. But even if you've never ridden horses, I think you're going to like this passage. Verse 11 says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, So this is the deal. Jesus is coming back to conquer. The first time he came as a servant to suffer and die. In fact, it's interesting. He rides a donkey in and he proclaimed peace. Well, when a king rode a donkey, they were proclaiming peace. When a king rides a horse, in that time he was proclaiming war. So Jesus is coming back to destroy sin and suffering as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's riding a horse. But this is so cool. Well, we'll get there. I just love this. Okay. His name, he is called Faithful and True. Know tonight that Jesus is faithful and true to whatever he says. And he's finishing what he said he would do here in Revelation. He's conquering the enemies of God. He's wiping out sin and suffering. He's faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. People can say, well, how can a loving God make war? You got to know God hates sin. People go, God doesn't hate anything. Oh, no, that's not true. No, God hates sin. Because sin hurts his creation. He doesn't hate the sinner. He hates the sin because it hurts us. When we sin, it hurts ourselves, and it hurts the people we're sinning against. No, in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Jesus' vision pierces and sees all things. Nothing is hidden from him. He doesn't come back and judge the wrong people. He doesn't proclaim judgment inappropriately or too harshly. No, he sees every sin, hidden or exposed. And you got to know, he sees that now. He knows what's in our hearts. And he still loves us. That's incredible. Well, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. The many crowns is interesting because it proclaims his universal kingship. And the word for crown here isn't Stephanos, which is the victor's crown of like winning a race, but it's the diadem. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Supreme over any nation, any ruler. No, he is in charge. Well, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. It's interesting because no matter how much we get to know God, we'll never know him completely. It's not like we're going to get tired of God in 10 million years. No, there's always going to be something that we just don't know that's driving us to spend time with him, to worship him. Well, verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. There's a couple thoughts on that, and we really don't know the answer. Is this his blood? Or is this the blood of his enemies? There's really no clear answer to that. I personally think since he's coming from heaven dipped in with the blood, that it's his blood, his sacrifice. He's worthy, as we saw earlier in Revelation, because of his sacrifice. He's worthy because he died on the cross and he rose from the grave. He's worthy to judge and rule because he paid the price for sin so he can righteously judge it. Well, his name is called the Word of God. It's something John has used several times in his other writings, that Jesus is the Word. And I love that beautiful picture. If you want to know God, know Jesus. If you want to know what God has to say to you, read what Jesus had to say. He's the Word of God. Well, verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. This passage in particular is cool because, well, contextually, other scriptures, it's clear that this army, these people on white horses going with Jesus, are the believers in Jesus. So, someday we will ride back with Jesus from heaven on a horse. Okay, that just gave me chills. That's awesome. That's incredible. Even if you're like, I don't like horses, you're going to like these. And if you're like, if you're worried about falling off, he'll give you training wheels or something because we're coming back with him. And we don't actually do anything, but I don't care. I mean, I love riding horses. And my wife had this racehorse a few years ago, and that beast could run. I mean, it would run so fast, your eyes would water, and they would run straight back from the wind. I mean, I've never ridden anything that fast besides motorcycles and stuff. I mean, but an actual, 1,500-pound animal. He didn't like to stop either. But once he got going, there was something, but to get on a heavenly horse with Jesus. I mean, I know it says they're white, but I kind of hope mine has flames. I mean, I'm coming from heaven. I can wish. This is the deal. We're coming back with him when he comes back to destroy sin and suffering. That is so cool. People go, what are we going to do in heaven? We're just going to sit around and play our harps. This isn't boring, coming back with Jesus on a horse to watch him destroy the enemies of God. But nonetheless, we're there. Oh, that's so cool. Well, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He speaks a word. The sword isn't, he's not going to be shooting daggers out of his mouth. It's his words. He's going to speak and the enemies of God will be destroyed. We'll see that once again at the end. But this is the deal. Jesus speaks and the battle's over. He rides down from heaven. We're with him. Picture this. I don't know what he's going to say. But whatever it is, the enemy is dead. In fact, as we've read previously, the blood will be up to the horse's bridle. I mean, it'll be a slaughter just by the words of Jesus Christ. I'm sure Michael the archangel is going to be standing back going, I was fighting him, and all you did was speak? And what? I don't know why God allowed Michael to fight Satan earlier. I don't know. But what I do know is there is no epic battle. There is no fight here. We see no clash. We see Jesus speak, and the enemies die. His words are powerful. Just like when he said on the cross, it is finished. Those words had power because he had completed salvation for you and for me. Well, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He proudly declares and displays his name. The world is going to know. They already knew. No, as we finish up, there's a group of people that try to go against God. But he comes. They know it's him, and he destroys them. Not because he hates them. You got to know that. It's because they've rejected him. It's never because God hates someone. No, God loves his creation. He makes that clear throughout Scripture. But he also makes it clear that there is consequence. There is judgment for sin. And if you have sin in your life, repent today. Repent and be cleansed and walk with Jesus. If you've never given your life to him, this next passage should really, really stir your heart. Because this is a reality. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to believe it or not, it doesn't change what will happen to the enemy of God. Let's finish this last passage. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great. The angel gathers birds to consume the flesh of the enemies of God. That's a gruesome picture. That's a gory picture. But it's a reality that the enemy would be destroyed. And I find it interesting that it says slave, free, small and great. Once again, just like there's no distinction in those who should worship him, there's no distinction in those who reject him. The richest people down to the poorest, if they reject Jesus, their fate is the same. No, tonight, don't reject Jesus. Tonight, turn, follow, live. I mean, we've already looked at why we should worship him. But if this is a fate that is currently facing you, it doesn't have to stay this way. Well, he goes on and he says in verse 19, "And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against Jesus, against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." The battle is already won. It may not have happened yet. This is future. This is how God wraps up sin and suffering. But the battle's won. Jesus wins. He speaks the word, and the enemies die. The false prophet, the Antichrist, they will be cast into hell alive. That's pretty gnarly. But the fate of those who followed them is no better. They die on the earth and become food for the birds. This is the deal. God loves you. He's chosen you. He wants you to be saved. If you've never given him your life, you got to know that heaven is real. Hell is also real. Salvation is offered freely, not from me, not from this church, but from Jesus Christ. He says, "Come and take the free gift I have for you." If you're here and you need to give your life to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. I don't want to scare you into heaven. Yeah, this stuff is scary. I mean, that's freaky. But remember about his glory and his salvation and his goodness. And do remember that he is pouring his wrath out on a world that has rejected him. But it's not too late for you. If you want to give your life to the Lord, in a minute I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. And you can pray that prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's you really turning your heart to him. Let's pray, you guys. God, thank you so much for tonight. I can't even imagine what this is going to be like as we read this future, as we read this chapter. I'm amazed. I'm blown away. I can't wait. Lord, I ask that you prepare every heart here, that you reveal to us who we are with you, how we stand with you. Lord, if any believer here has sin in their life, bring it to their mind. Lead them to repentance. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior at all, that you would show them that need, that you would show them your love and your forgiveness and that you would just work in their hearts. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if that's you today, you want to say, "Jesus, save me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord." Not to embarrass you, but just so I know to pray with you, to pray for you. Just raise your hand. I'll lead you in a simple prayer where you say, "Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior." Is there anybody here tonight you want to say, "Jesus, save me"? Just raise your hand. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Lord, you are so good. As we worship you, just one last song, Lord. Let it be with all our hearts. And Lord, give us a passion and a joy for you, for our salvation, for this life with you, and for eternity. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the gift of everlasting life. And we pray this in your name.